Morning for our Christmas sermon, I guess. A scripture we read a lot during Christmas, and it comes out of the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And it says that that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks. I highlighted that night because I think sometimes we separate our world from the world that was going on when Jesus was born. Here are these shepherds that have, you know, they're on the night shift. Anybody can identify with the night shift? You get up dark and you come home, it's dark, and then you get up again and it's dark, and some of you haven't seen the sun in a week or two. So here are these shepherds out, and if you can imagine being out in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden a light comes on. A couple days ago, Melanie and I went out to a Christmas party, and we left the party a little early, and those of you who hunt can appreciate this. What do you have to do the day before you go hunt? Come on, guys. It's not a trick question, guys. Come on, help me out. What do you put out the day before you hunt?
Corn.
Come on, y'all are acting like you don't know what I'm talking about. So in a romantic gesture of our evening, we had a babysitter, so I figured, why not? Hey, let's go put some corn out because I'm going to hunt tomorrow. So I took her with me out to where I hunt. And, she reluctantly rolled her eyes. Okay, yeah, great, it's a date. I mean, that's, you know, we're going on our 18th year of marriage, you know. You got to try to find something different. So we went out way out in the county, and I was out putting out corn, and she kind of stayed in the truck, and I just stopped, and I looked up. And you ever had that overwhelming presence of, like, God's creation? And if you've ever been out early morning in the middle of the night in a field like this on a clear night, and you look up, and it was just like God just turned the stars up just a little bit. You know, the heavens just suddenly came alive. And I thought about what I was going to be teaching tonight about these guys out in the middle of the field at night working, probably bemoaning their workers. You know, Johnny, you're not taking care of your sheep. You know, I got a manager out there probably crawling their cases because they're not doing their job. And, you know, a normal job. But imagine being out there in the middle of the night watching over these sheep. And now go to the next verse. And suddenly an angel of the Lord shows up. This blinding light in the middle of the night shows up. I would have been out of there right then. You know, Bob, Joe, Larry, and Curly, or whoever was working on my shift, would have been on their own because I would have been hightailing it out of there, you know, for this to happen in the middle of the night. But it says that suddenly this angel appeared, and it wasn't just light that showed up. This version uses the word radiance, but that radiance was actually the glory of God. All of God's goodness, all of His grace, all of His mercy is what the angel was reflecting because the angels were, they pick it up when they're with God. There's scripture in the Bible that talks about people who saw God face to face, and when they were done, their face glowed. I believe this is what that was. It says the Lord's glory surrounded them, and guess what? Like us, again, we don't separate ourselves from this world and their world. Like us, they would have been afraid. They were terrified. And look at verse 10. But the angel reassured them, tried to put them in ease. In other words, that angel, I think, understood what was going on. And the message hasn't changed today. This message of the God understanding where you are, what you're going through now, where your family is, the issues that your family's having, the money problems maybe you're facing now at Christmas time, the challenges in relationships with sons and daughters and families. Christmas time always gets a little weird because estranged families, you know, try to figure out how to get along for a day to maybe make grandma happy or maybe make mama happy. We all just kind of smile at each other when you just as soon punch them in the nose. Y'all laugh because some of you have that thought. When you go to family dinner tonight or tomorrow, you think, I just want to leave today and not punch Uncle So-and-so in the nose for being obnoxious. So here these angels were, but the angels are still singing the same song. They're still crying the same line that says, I bring you good news. Because I understand what you're going through and you need some good news. Great joy. I understand you're struggling. Holidays for a lot of us are difficult. Maybe you've lost someone. This is your first holiday without. Maybe this is your first time after a hard 2017. The good news and great joy to all people. See, these guys were not only working the night shift and the angel appeared, but the angels were just telling them, listen, it's going to be okay. The message of the angels still today. See, I know, again, that Christmas is hard for some of us. Some of you this morning even left your house and put on your happy Santa hat. And you're on the outside, you're trying to portray a ho-ho-ho. But if you're honest, on the inside, it's what? It's a little whoa. Like, there's no ho-ho-ho in all of us. Sometimes we fake it and then we show up at church. And if we really showed the true us on the inside, we would be going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, this ain't good. The Santa hat just doesn't change life. The Santa, you know, the Christmas doesn't make life go away. See, but on the inside, there needs to be something for your life to hold on to, because I don't know about you, but when life starts shifting, when things start changing, when the ground becomes unsettled, when what you thought was a certainty maybe changes, your job, a relationship, a family member, you know, that maybe you lose a family member, when things seem like they're just, the sand is getting weak underneath you and you're just beginning to sink, hope seems to become a moving target. And if I don't know if you've ever tried to hit a moving target with a weapon, but it's a whole lot harder to shoot something that's moving than it is to shoot something that stands still. The deer would make it a whole lot easier if they just walk out and go, hey, and then stand there and just wait on you to shoot them. But they don't do that. See, hope becomes for us, when it's not anchored to the right thing, it becomes this moving, this shifting, this evolving thing. And when life is shifting and moving, and nothing seems stable, you really only have two choices. The first choice is to anchor your life to something that is grounded, that is stable, and that doesn't move. That doesn't shift when life shifts. The second, unfortunately, is the one that most people choose. They don't anchor their lives, they just shift when the world shifts. Hope, they try to follow hope. Well, if I go here, I'll get hope. If I run over here, I get hope. If I buy this new thing, I'll get hope. Or if I just get the right Christmas present, I'll get hope. Melanie and I have this long-standing joke every year when the Lexus commercials come on. Anybody know those Lexus commercials? Like, those people don't exist. Or there may be like three in the world. I don't know why they spend all that money on this stupid commercial, because it's not reality. There's not most of us that are going to go outside in the morning and have an $80,000 Lexus with a big red bow on it. If you do, 2 weeks later, they're going to have a big red repossession sign on it. Right? That's more reality. See, we anchor ourselves, if I go get the Lexus, or I get my wife this, or I get my husband this, or I get my kids this, that suddenly they're going to have hope in a good God. And hope, see, that's just shifting sand. It's moving. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6. It says that God has given us both His promise, it's talking about Jesus, and His oath. In other words, I'm going to give you the promise, and I've made this oath, and I'm going to swear it by myself, because nothing else can change. Nothing else is impossible to change. Therefore, we who have fled for Him from refuge can have great confidence to hold on to what? Hope that lies before us. To anchor ourselves to this hope. Look at verse 19, and it says, this hope is strong and a what? A trustworthy anchor. You can hold on to it. It's not going to move. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. A trustworthy anchor. An anchor for your soul. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Who leads us? Jesus leads us. The Bible says that Jesus made the way that we can go in close to God. That the child that was born that we celebrate on Christmas is the only reason that we can get any closer to God. Otherwise, any movement toward God would have been the end of us. God's holiness couldn't be in the same room with our imperfectness. And Jesus gave us the right to go in. See, you and I more than ever need hope to be in something that holds life down, that holds out. Hope in something that's not that moving target. I don't know if you've ever been on the job, but I had a job one time where they They kept changing the target. Like I said, okay, it was a sales job. Okay, Clint, we want you to sell this much and do this week. And I'd accomplish that, thinking I had met my goal, I knew what I was doing, and then the next week they would change it. Now we want you to do this, and now we want you to do this, and now we want you to do this. And anybody ever get frustrated with that? Like, it's just constantly changing. You don't know what direction to face. You see, when nothing seems right in your life, you need hope. Hope in something that's not moving. And I'll put this on the screen for you. This is your first blank in your worship notes. That hope is a confident expectation based on what? Something solid. Something concrete. You can't get any more solid. And I know it sounds like a cheesy, generic type message, but you can't get anything more solid than the hope that God gives us. You can't get anything more concrete, anything more unchanging than what God gives us, than God Himself. You see, when nothing seems right in your life, when maybe it even gets worse during the holiday, you need an anchor. You need to know, this is what we theme this whole service, the whole song that we opened with. You need to know that he's come for you. See, let's personalize this Christmas for a minute. Jesus would have come just for you. We sing it and we talk about it in the plural form of us, but the truth is, he's come for you. The truth of the matter is, no matter what age you are, no matter where you are in life, as a student in high school, in college, married, whatever, later seasons of life, whatever it may be, he came for you. He came for you, that God sent Jesus so he could be that anchor so that we could have hope. Hope in a world that seems to have hope in nothing. Or hope in a world that the world seems to have hope in the dumbest things. I mean, just, you know, watching the news recently, there was a reporter out behind the Senate, and it was when they were talking about, you know, are they going to pass the new tax plan? Are we going to get money back? And it was just a reporter trying to do his job. And this lady runs into the camera shot with a sign that says, like, you know, save the oak tree of eastern Utah. Now, if that's your cause, that's great. But saving the oak tree in eastern Utah or whatever it was, and she was harassing him, trying to get the sign in front of him, and they eventually had to cut away and go back away from this guy, and he was just trying to simply answer questions about the tax plan. But it was almost like this lady had this hope, if I just can get this message out, like, life will change. And let me just tell you something, it just doesn't work that way. There are a lot of good causes, but there's only one righteous cause. There are a lot of good things, even us at the church, Project 216, we're feeding kids and clothing kids. You guys, your generosity, by the way, allowed us to sponsor a big Christmas party in Sotoguada, Honduras, at our care point that we sponsored there. They were able to have a big party there. If you didn't see the video, go online and look at it. They sent us a video to say thank you. See, all those are great causes, but unless we tag the righteousness of God, unless we, on the end of it, have a goal to get them to understand that Jesus loves them and he's the reason. He came for them. Unless we understand that, he's the reason they have hope. And let me tell you, the sad thing is a lot of those little kids in Honduras who have nothing in their faces and their lives have a whole lot more hope than any of us. If I ask anybody who's been with us on a trip, you expect doom and gloom and sad, but there's just the happiest bunch of people. They have hope, and the hope can come more from nothing other than their faith in God, their faith in Christ and what Jesus has done for them. Because you need to know this, hope is not something that you do. Hope is not something. There is a verb's tense of this word, but hope in its definition is not something you do. We would interpret that by saying, well, I hope that my team wins. I hope I don't get fired. I hope that I can make it from point A to point B without my car breaking down. I hope Alabama loses their way and never makes it to their bowl game because they get lost in the woods somewhere, right? See, some of y'all could support me on that. We hope that Alabama's GPS just takes them somewhere else and they miss the game and the tournament altogether. That's a lot of hope. But see, hope's not something that you do. It's not a wish list. Hope is something that you have. See, I don't know if you realize that or not this morning. You can have hope. You can possess it. We make hope out to be something from the Bible, the biblical form. It's not something that you just do. Hope is something you possess. And I believe this morning that you can leave with it here this morning if you don't have it. Because if we're honest and we really take our Christmas face off and take all your nice Christmas outfit off and just you're looking at just me, that we're honest, we go, yeah, I need some hope because I'm struggling right now. I've always said that in weddings and if when you go to ask your future spouse to marry you, if they could just look at you 30 years from then, and look what you know, you might be this fine. See, when we got married, I was a fine specimen. I was square, and I had abs, and I had muscles, and now I don't. And so if we could look at each other 18, 20, 30 years down and see in our lives and really be honest that we need some hope, even after a lot of years together, even after a lot of years together with God, maybe you need some hope this morning. I believe it's actually a tangible thing, something you can almost feel. I don't know if you've ever had those moments in your life, but when out of nowhere, maybe God just kind of intervenes and you can almost feel him, like it's just tangible. Some of y'all are looking at me like, you're just getting a little weird here. No, just hear me out. I think sometimes if we just pay attention, that you can feel that Daddy's close. My girls do. My girls do. When I come home and they hear the car door shut, they run out to see Daddy's home. There's a difference when there's presence. And I believe, again, it's something you can leave with this morning. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 15. It says, God is the what? The source of hope. And he'll fill you completely with joy, peace, because you trust him. Then you will what? Overflow. In other words, this goes back to the theme that runs all through the Bible, that God is more than enough. He's not going to just give you a little dab of hope and kind of help get you through the day. The Bible says that you'll have confident hope because he's going to fill you with it through the power of his Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus came Christmas so that we could have hope. You could possess it. So for the next 15, 20 minutes, real quick, I want to give you five things for this Christmas message. Five things that I believe can give you hope. I want it to be really practical today. Something you can go do and take part in, and that on this Christmas Eve morning, that we can actually do something together, because, again, for the holidays, a lot of us need some hope. Hope that 2018 is not going to be like it was in 2017. Hope that God has good for me and not bad. Hope that there's health and life and strength and not struggle, torment, and pain, right? So I'm going to give you five things this morning. He has come so we can find hope. And the first one is find hope in God's presence. See, there's nothing like knowing that God is actually here. And one of the main differences from Christianity and what we believe the Bible teaches and any other religion in the world is that our God is alive and present. That he's here with us. We sing the song, O Come Emmanuel. It's Emmanuel is God with us, not God over there. It's God here now, not God maybe later. It's Emmanuel, God with us. There's something about knowing Daddy's here. In my home at night, we have a routine with my girls that even if I'm a little past bedtime, I go in and wake them up or turn on the light and go in and see them. Because every night, started with Emma, every night of her life, we put her in bed, and Melanie or I want to pray with her and put her to bed. But when Mabel came along, you know, all your kids are just a little different. Doesn't work the same way for everyone. Mabel just wanted a little more. Emma's fine. You pray with her. You give her a kiss on the head, and she's, you know, get out of here. I'll see you later. She's good with that. Mabel just seemed to always want more. And for Mabel, it's not good enough just to go in and stand at the door and pray for her and blow her a kiss. She's like, no, that's not going to work. So for a year, now Mabel will be 9 next month, and for all of her life, I'll go in and lay down with her for a minute on the bed. And, you know, sometimes she's really stretching it. She's really stretching, trying to find something to talk about. She asked, and this is honest to God's truth. She asked me the other night as we lay down, she goes, "Daddy, tell me about hunting." I kind of like, "Are you sure?" She goes, "Yeah, just tell me about hunting." And I said, "Well, you got to find them first." And then so I kind of went, and she goes, "Yeah, I don't think I'll go with you." She just wanted daddy presence. She wanted to know that dad, it's not good enough. And she started this thing probably about age 3 or 4. She said, "Daddy, you have to give me a kiss for every year that I'm alive." So now she's obviously 8. I've been doing that all these years. And so I told her, I said, "Well, here's what I'll do. I'll give you the years you're alive, and I'll always add one more on it because I want you to know that you're worth the extra." And so she counts. I won't say a word. I'll go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And I'll just back up. She goes, no, that's not 9. You owe me 9. So when she turns 9, it'll be 10. Why? Because she wants daddy present. There's just something more about knowing that God is present than maybe even knowing all the answers and solutions. That means more to me. I find more comfort knowing that God is here with me. I know he has the answers. I know he has the direction. I know he has my life in his hands. But just like Mabel, there's something more to me as a son of God, or her as my daughter, it's daddy's presence. And when I've traveled or I've been out of town, you know, we try to do it by FaceTime and do it on the phone, but you can just see it in her eyes. It's just not the same. She wants you present. She wants to feel you and touch you. And I think we lose that with God. That God's presence will bring you hope. God's presence can be the tangible presence that anchors you. Look what David said in Psalm 62. It says, "Yes, my soul will find rest in God." My hope, what? Comes from him. See, some of you just need to maybe even ride home today. Let me give you a little tip. When you wake up and feel that weight of just, God, this is going to be a great day. You know, it's Thursday and it feels like Monday. Or the weight of the world. Just take 5 minutes, even on your way to work. Just go to the Christian radio station. Go put in on your playlist on your phone or whatever you use, stream your media. Just find a few minutes of praise and worship. And don't say a word. Just kind of enjoy the worship and let God's presence, let his presence show up. And you'll begin to find that hope. You'll begin to find that hope of making it through the day that seems just to be impossible. Isaiah says in Isaiah 40 that those who hope in the Lord will do what? Renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Anybody ever felt faint? Like, I just can't take this anymore. I've had it to hear and I need some help. See, we forget that the Bible says God's presence lifts us. It makes a difference. The next thing, he has come so I can find hope in God's promise. So I can find hope in God's promise. You know, sometimes I don't even know what to say. Anybody ever have that feeling of, God, I need to pray. I need to talk to you, but I just don't know what to say. I'm so rattled. My spirit is just messed up. I just don't know what to do. See, even in recent months for me, I've faced those times, even in the last week or two. But it's amazing how you can take God's word, the totality of his promise, and just begin to find hope in it. If you've not, I encourage you to get back to it. If you've never done it and you've got a smartphone, go download the Bible app. It's got a daily Bible. It's amazing how God can just orchestrate all of this. You can open up even the daily Bible read and read it and go, wow, that was for me. As if they had planned for you from all this time for you to be able to read that verse on that day because somebody knew you would need it. No, somebody didn't know. God knew. That you can find his, you can read about his promise. Read the 1-year Bible. It gives you a little bit every day. Don't worry about where to start. We're approaching the new year, just jump in and start. Jump in and follow it, and you find hope in His Word. Jesus coming, His coming at Christmas is part of God's promise. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 119. It says that I've put my hope in what? In Your Word. What does it say of Jesus? Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God and with Him from the beginning. That whether it be a paper Bible, a phone, a tablet. I have a friend that he rides to work about 30, 45 minutes every day. And he just, you can, I don't know if you know this, but on your phone, if you have the Bible app, you can actually put read to me. And you just push it. Sometimes it's just good to sit and listen. And let the promise be built up in you so that you have hope. Hope that something's going to be different. Hope that life will be different today. Hope that God has got this in control. The next thing He's come so you can find hope. Let me say before I finish this, I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, you're not going to like this one. Out of all the five I'm going to give you, this is going to be unpopular. You're going to look at, this is not the Christmas feel good, but it's still truth. God sent Jesus. He's come so that you can find hope in God's process. God's process. As humans, we don't like this. Especially when we think about God. We want God to fix it when? Now. We are the microwave generation is not even accurate anymore. The generation now is like quicker than that. I'm old enough to remember not having a microwave and having to put something on the stove to warm it and thinking, my mom is just taking forever. Come on, we want to eat. And we're all sitting around watching the food warm, like watching the pot boil. See, there's a lot of these guys, and most of them probably over in this direction, that they don't know what it's like to live without a microwave, without a cell phone. You used to have to walk over. I can remember talking to a girlfriend in high school, and I had to stay within 3 feet of the wall. Not because I would lose reception, but because our cord was only that long. I remember I was in my church one day, the church I grew up in, and found, for whatever reason, they had like this 100-foot phone cord. Yeah, well, I stole it from church that day. Why? Because I could go like all the way in the backyard, out in the field, and talk to somebody, and nobody was there to listen. You know, and at least in my mind, I didn't even think about mom would probably pick up the phone and just listen. But my brothers, why? Because I wanted it now. I wanted this fulfillment now. But see, God doesn't work that way. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that we're being what? Transformed. It's a process. See, but the process gives purpose. The process gives purpose to the pain, the discomfort. It's why people screaming in agony at the gym. I used to hate that. Can you tell I go to the gym regularly? I know I'm a good advertisement for our local gyms. But have you ever been in the gym? It's also why there's mirrors. You ever been in the gym? It's creepy to me. It's like everywhere you look, there's mirrors. Well, why is that? I think it's because and if you work out this way, just keep doing it. I just think it's weird, but you just keep doing it. That every rep, they're screaming. I went to high school with a guy, and nobody would be near him when he would squat. He was huge, and when he would squat, he would sound like he was just about to bust a gut. And then he'd look at the mirror and go. And then it was all okay. Why? Because the pain gave purpose to the outcome. I'm going through this pain. I'm working through it. Have you ever been in a room? In a delivery room where your wife or somebody's having a baby, what do the doctors do? What are you supposed to keep them focused? It's on the outcome. It's on the outcome. There's a baby. There's going to be glory. And oh, this is going to be so exciting. And that's when the woman grabs you and like shakes you. No, it's not. This is awful. It's pain. I know, baby. I know. Hang on. There's this little girl named Mabel coming. And man, it's going to be. No, it's not. Why? What, you're trying to get them focused on the outcome. See, the process gives purpose to your pain. It gives you a direction, and God works like this. We forget that God is working on us, and He's really, honestly, more interested in developing you than just making you happy. You know that's not in the Bible. God will make you happy all the time. It's not there. It's not God's process. Now, I'm not on the line teaching the theology that God puts sickness on you and disease on you and God's mean. That's not God. So don't ever let anybody tell you that. But we live in a real world that has real problems. God's interesting in developing you and making character over comfort. The teaching you some things versus just always make you comfortable. And if we're honest, most of us want to skip that part. I do. I would rather go to heaven happy and dumb as a stump. Right? God, just make me happy, and one day I'll see you in heaven and make everything feel good. And don't teach me anything. I don't need to learn anything. I don't need to get any better. Just get me to heaven. Anybody else? Y'all are lying. Every one of you be raising your hand. If I could just told you right now, we're going to make this, have a prayer, and when I pray, the rest of your life will just be happy. You don't have to work. There'll be no problem, no issues, and we'll just go to heaven. But you're just going to go to heaven dumb as a stump. We'd all raise our hands. And we'd go on our merry way. See, that's not how God works. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. It says, though we've gained access in the faith to this grace which we now stand, we have hope, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering. Glory in what? Does anybody have this verse on their refrigerator? And it's just every morning you just read it. Thank you, Jesus, that I glory in my sufferings. God, this is a problem, this is a problem, this is a problem, this quit, this broke, my kids this. Oh God, I just glory in my suffering. No, we don't do that. But it doesn't make this any less a scripture. This is talking about the process. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And what's the next one? Perseverance produces character. And character's final outcome is to do what? When we go through the process, you have hope. You have hope because God, there's a point to the pain. There's a target, something you're coming out to. The Bible says again in 2 Corinthians that we're being transformed into the image of Jesus, into the image of God. We just don't wake up one day after getting saved and suddenly everything's right. If that happened to you, then you need to come up here because you figured out something that I haven't gotten yet. Hope comes because we understand this. And it's not on your notes, but I'll put it on the screen for you. We understand that the process is producing something better. You need to have hope that the things as you walk with God, and the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because God's what? He's with me. That when you walk through it in life, and you walk through it, I'm telling you, sometimes it's just nice to know there's a way out. You probably have heard me share this before, and I know some of you guys have volunteered and worked in the fire department, but they teach you something at the fire academy. They teach you a way to get out. So if you get in the burning building, you can grab the hose and feel the hose, and you follow it out. And they teach you smooth bump, bump to the pump, right? It's one of you guys. I know y'all nodding in here. Why? Because that tells you if it's the other way around, if it's bump, bump, smooth, guess what? You're going the wrong way. It's just nice to have hope that there's a process, and when I follow the process, it may be uncomfortable, it may not be fun, but God's producing something better. That there's a better me. There's a me that's serving God better. That when we leave here this morning, I pray that you're better. I hope you don't leave and think, man, that was time wasted. I wish I could get that back. Didn't do anything for me. See, God's process brings us hope. He has come so we can find hope in God's purpose. He has a process because he's taking you to a purpose. See, I get asked frequently, people will call the office or come by and grab me or Melanie and say, I have this problem. And what are they wanting? They want you to solve it. You know, you have maybe a couple come and you counsel them and they walk in and they go, we have a problem. Well, yeah, I know that because you're here in my office. It's obvious you have a problem. Well, what do you want me to do? Well, we want you to fix our problem. Well, I don't think you get how this works. Because if y'all have a problem, then where's the problem? Is it with me or with y'all? It's y'all's problem. You need to fix it. And people want me to fix it. But I get a lot of funny looks when I tell people. I think I'll do a whole lot better as your pastor if instead of talking about your problem, which we'll get to, I help you find your purpose. Help you figure out why you're here and what God's created you to do. Because you've heard me say this before, if you want to see your problems diminished, then figure out your purpose and go invest in somebody else's life. Your life suddenly seems, and your problems seem so much smaller, and you have hope when you can think about and pursue the purpose that God has in your life. When you can go help invest in somebody else's. Because let me tell you, if your goal in life is just today to eliminate problems, even if you're successful, what happens tomorrow? Another one shows up. It's called life. So as a pastor, as a church, I feel like if we can teach you to find your purpose, to hear God's voice, to follow Him and pursue that purpose, to focus on that purpose, to do what God's called you to do, that is bigger than anything that may come against you. Because I said this before, you know, the Bible never promises us to have everything right on this side of heaven. He says he'll give us and walk through it with us. Why? Because He's got a purpose. That when you know your purpose and think about those things God's called you to, it's bigger than anything that could discourage you. Look what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know I have the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and what? A future." So here's hope telling you that there's more ahead. Here's hope from Jeremiah saying, I have my hope, but I also understand that God has a future for me. He's got something in front of me. It's honestly why we have, if you're visiting here, we call it the growth track. It's three steps. Starts back on the first Sunday in February. Step one is just basically a membership class to kind of tell you about the church, tell you about kind of what I do, how the church works. Step two is just a basic discipleship. Just what we feel everybody, we call it our playbook. So that we're all playing the same game, running the same playbook. Because chaos ensues if everybody's got a different playbook. It's even worse if we're all playing a different sport. So step one is just the membership. Step two is the basics. And step three is probably the one I never thought would work, if I'm honest. I thought, we'll do this, but I don't see this working. Step three is the one Melanie teaches, where we take you and give you a personality test, give you a spiritual gift test, and then we combine the two together, and then we help point you in the direction of your purpose. It's amazing to me how even people I've seen at 50, 60, 70 years old take the class and go, wow, I learned something about myself. That you find the purpose, you understand and you follow it, that you can find hope in God's purpose. And the last one, and even among those in the church, there's some terrible theology. We've let the world kind of eke in and begin to talk about the next one as a fact in theology, and it's just not true. You can find hope in, and yes, they're all P's, it's part of a pastor's disease, it happens, is you can find hope in God's place. And despite what you may think, the earth is not God's place. He created it. He built it. He created everything in it. But when Adam and Eve fell, the Bible says that there's a ruler of this world. And the problem comes when we don't understand that. I heard some students talking the other day. I think these were college kids. And they were talking about, what if Jesus really is coming back, like soon? And I had wanted to kind of see what they were, where they would go with it. So I think we were actually over there one night with Cam and Gentry and the students next door. So I kind of walked up and listened to their conversation and kind of injected it into the conversation. Man, Jesus is coming back like tomorrow. And they all kind of looked at me. And when they all looked at me, I just walked away. Like, y'all figure this one out on your own. And they're all standing there looking like, does he know something we don't? And then I stood and kind of watched and listened, and the conversation went, God, I hope he doesn't come back. And all our kids are gone, so I'll say this. One of them goes, I hadn't got married yet. I got to have sex. And I was a little shocked. And then I was like, oh, that's a good thing. That's a good thing in today's world. That's good. And then I thought, well, I don't even know what I want to do. I don't even know what my job's going to be. I haven't bought a house. I don't even own my own car. I don't even have a dog. And they were just going on and on. I said, well, I hope he doesn't come back soon because all this stuff I want to do. See, we laugh about that. But that's what I call an earthly theology. It's what, because we don't understand God's place. That it's a hope in man. It's a hope in that the earth will provide. See, God never promised he would work everything out for us on this side of eternity. Jesus came so we could have eternity with God. This earth theology is almost, it kind of crept in, I think, years ago. Have you ever heard the prosperity theology? Everybody remember that? Just if you were in a non-denominational space, charismatic church years and years ago, there was there's the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. You know, if you speak it, you can have it. Well, that's just not, I think, a biblical theology. It's not faith. I'm not talking about against faith. I'm talking about obligating God because you say it. See, God, if we understand what heaven really is, what eternity really is, what did Paul say? Paul said what? If I die, is what? It's gain. Why? Because he understood that life with God was not about here on earth, but about eternity with him. If you really want to get technical, a renewed, when Jesus takes us and comes back for us, the Bible teaches in Revelation that God goes, and the earth becomes new and fresh. And that earth, heaven, that we come back, and heaven and earth and our renewed, it's a new thing. It's those places where there's no pain. It's a place where there's no death. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11. Did I give it? There we go. This is out of the Message version. I like the way this reads. It says, people who live this way, in other words, Christians that plan there are looking for their true home. They're looking for something that just doesn't fit. In verse 15, it says, if they were homesick for the old country, he's talking about the children of God, they could have just gone back to it. You can go back to living the way you want to do. God doesn't want you to, but you're free to walk away. Look what it says in verse 16. It says, but they were after a far better what? Country than this earth, like, than this earthly country, this home here. They were after what? The heaven country. See, when you understand what heaven really is, that we are eternal minded, not earthly minded, not just earthly minded in our, you know, in sin and the rules we follow, but heaven minded and eternity minded in how we live. That we're thinking about and looking toward, and we find hope in the fact that God will get me through, and the whole objective is to get me in a place with no sickness, no death, no pain, no hurt relationships. Donna's is always open. There's always fresh donuts at Donna's. The Krispy Kreme light, you have to go to, you know, hopefully in heaven we'll have one. In little Savannah, God will put us a Krispy Kreme. The light's always on. There's, you know, some of us have this mentality that for us in heaven, when you die or when Jesus comes back for us, we're suddenly going to become this little fat angel with a diaper and flap around in heaven and singing in a choir. There's nothing that's heavenly about that to me. That would be hell. I had to think about singing in a choir and flapping around in a little... The Bible says you're not an angel. Whatever your picture of an angel is, the Bible says that you were specifically created by God in his image and you are higher than an angel. And that his whole plan, he has come for us so that we could spend eternity with him. And when we begin to shift our mind and think, I know I'm going through this, I know I've got to walk through this, and I'm going to get through it, and God's got me, I've got hope in his presence, I've got hope in my purpose, I'm going through the process, because I find hope because I've got a place. I've got somewhere I need to be for eternity, and that's with my Creator. And I think when we understand it, that's what Christmas is about. See, hope is found in God's place. I had a pastor friend of mine who he would always say, when things would get tough, he would always just repeat this simple phrase. He would always go, heaven's better. Man, like, I just, you know, in this case, the guy I'm talking about lost his mom, a year later lost his dad. And he would just keep saying, heaven's better. Heaven's better. He lost, tragically, in his church, they had a couple who lost a child, like 3 or 4 years old, to cancer. And he just kept saying, heaven's better. Had couples, and he just had a really, 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 really rough year. A couple that was the mainstay of his church, that there's a big blow up and they had a divorce and it affected the church, and he just kept going, heaven's better. And I'm telling you, I've been there myself. I've been there where I just have to keep going, heaven's better. And there's periods and been time in my life for several days, you just keep, God, heaven's got to be better. I've got something I'm going for. I've got a goal in mind. That's what I'm thinking, to serve you, because heaven is better. We're working and looking toward eternity. Guys, y'all can come up. Some of us, if we're honest, some of us are chasing hope. That I believe this morning, I opened with this, that this morning you can possess it. You can have it. You can quit chasing it. It's not going to be made better by whatever's under the Christmas tree in the morning. That's not going to make life better. Now, I would like to think that $80,000 Lexus in my front yard in the morning, whoever wants to buy that for me and put the red bow on it, I'll be happy for a while. But I'm going to tell you, life's not going to be better. Heaven's going to be better. When you understand that your friends and family who may not be sitting here today, who might, by the way, come back with you tonight for a Christmas Eve service, that they have no clue that heaven's better. The Bible says Jesus had to leave heaven, leave everything there, and come down here after us. And I believe that's why he's come for you, so that you can know and understand that heaven's better. Amen.